John chapter 3.
We want to read verses 14 down through 18. Follow with me as I read these verses. Then we're going to read the last verse in this chapter as well. All right, John chapter 3, verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Obviously a reference to Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. Moving on to verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would prevail in our presence, that you would be uplifted, be glorified. Father, as your Spirit does his work in our hearts, our minds, our wills, as we yield unto his control. Father, now bless this time together. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In days like we're enduring during this coronavirus pandemic, hope is something that you wonder if we'll ever see again. People are discouraged or depressed. You don't hear a lot about it, but the suicide rate is, from what I've seen, increasing. Marriages are breaking up as people have to live together and are having difficulty adjusting to that. And hope almost seems to be a thing that no one has anymore. And so I want to spend probably the whole month of June talking about hope. Hope in God. Things that God gives us in his word that causes the Christian to have a whole different mentality, a whole different attitude than what the rest of the world has, because we have things to hope in that they don't. But before we go any further discussing hope, we've got to define hope, because hope defined in the word of God is much different than hope defined in the Webster's Dictionary or in the common vernacular of our people today. Because if we would define the word hope, just think of, I guess the best way to define the world's version of hope or definition of hope is think of the little girl about 7, 8 years old that mom and dad ask her, what do you want for Christmas? Now what do you suppose she's going to say? The customary response to that would be, I want a pony. How many of you wanted a pony when you were that age? Okay, nobody's raising their hands. I guess not. Okay, maybe a few of you. How many times do you think she got a pony? She was hoping for it, but did she have confidence? Did she really believe she was going to get that proverbial pony? Of course not. She was hoping, she's wishing she would get it, but she had no confidence that she would get it. In the Bible, the word hope is synonymous with the word confident, or with the word assured. And so when we talk about these things that God tells us we can hope in or have hope for, it's not that I wish I might have or I'd like to have or this is how I'd really like things to play out. No, God is saying I have some things you can be assured of. There's some things he tells us about in his word that we can have confidence in. And as the phrase goes, we can take it to the bank. Because it's just that certain. And the first one of these I want to look at this morning, I think you probably from the passage we're in can guess, and that's just simply the fact that God saves. We have hope that God saves. There came a time in probably all of our lives here this morning when we bowed our head, confessing ourselves as sinners, looking to the cross of Christ and saying, he died for the sin I committed, and because of the blood he shed on Calvary, my sins can be washed away, and I believe that, and I have faith in that, And so I receive him as my Savior. We experience what's known as salvation. We experience what's known as the new birth, as becoming a new creation. And there's a lot of different ways that God states it in his word. We have hope that God saves. In response, not to what we've done, not to our good works, not to our religion, not to how we've treated people, not to how well we've kept the Ten Commandments or not, but simply because we responded in faith and received the promise God offered. Unfortunately, most churches today do not believe this. They lack this hope that God saves. They don't have any assurance, they don't have any confidence that when their day to leave this world and enter the next, that God will save them at that moment. Because they might think that there's something they've done, or that God didn't keep His promise, or that they could choose not to. And so I want to look at some Bible verses today that help us rest in the confidence that God saves. And the first one we have is right here in John chapter 3. Did you notice in the verses that we read all the assurances that God gave us of eternal security, that God saves? In verse number 14, let's go back there. As he talks about Moses in the wilderness, and you have to go back to the book of Exodus to find the reference there. We're not going to do it for sake of time, but this is a reference to when Israel had left Egypt, and now they're wandering through the desert, and they sin against God, and in punishment, God sends all these serpents or these snakes that are poisonous, and the snakes are biting everybody as snakes do. And people were dying because of the venom of those poisonous snakes. And so they come to Moses and say, Moses, help us. We don't know what to do. And Moses goes to God, and God says, all right, here's what you do. Make an image of a snake and hang it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. And if someone gets bit, all they have to do is look at that pole, the serpent on the top of the pole, and they'll be okay. They'll be healed. But if they refuse to look, they'll die. It's just that simple. And God is teaching them a lesson. And that serpent on that pole in the middle of the camp was a type of Christ. And we have a song called Look and Live. It's a reference to this, that all we have to do in faith, believe what God said, and if we'll look, we'll be saved. Now those people that were rescued by looking at that serpent back in Moses' day didn't die the next day. They didn't die a day later. If they had struggles with their faith, they didn't die of that venom. Once God cured them, they were cured for good of that serpent bite. And so, a picture of the security we have in salvation. God doesn't do these things just because it's poetic or because it sounds good. God uses the illustrations He uses because of what they teach us. Just like the phrase born again, we can move earlier in the chapter and look at that. And how foolish it is to think of someone being born a second time physically. It's just not going to happen. And so a person cannot be born again a second time spiritually. Nor can a person who is born be unborn. And think about the foolishness even of that thought. To have a child and then have that child just poof. They're not there anymore. They were never born. You forget all about them. And you wonder why you've got that extra bedroom hanging with all those clothes hanging in the closet and the toys in the corner. Because my child was unborn. But you're saying, I don't remember having it. That's what the people who teach us that you can lose your salvation are saying. God chose the phrase born again for a reason. Everywhere you look in the Word of God, you have eternal security. I say that over and over again. Everywhere in the Bible, God teaches us eternal security. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way on through, when God finished the creation, He said, it's finished. He said, it's very good. And He says the same about our salvation as well. When He hung on the cross, it is finished. In verse number 15, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Does it get any plainer than that? But someone might say, well, what if I don't believe anymore? Now, If we have time, we'll get to a verse that specifically addresses that. But I only read half the verse, didn't I? Because God anticipated what man would think, and God anticipated the reasoning and the logic of man, and so he addresses, well, what if they don't believe anymore? What if they believed at one time and then gave it up? Did you hear about, now this was in the Detroit Free Press. I hate to call him a Christian, I hate to call him a singer, and I don't want to necessarily judge, but it was a rock, Christian, so-called rock band lead singer who came out saying that he doesn't even believe in God anymore. Do you think that jeopardizes his place in the band? Didn't seem to. In fact, kind of the gist of the article was how much sympathy and understanding he got from the lost and the saved. Or, they don't use those terminologies, from Christians and non-Christians. In other words, everybody pats him on the back and says, oh, that's okay. What if a person doesn't believe anymore, all right? That man did. And it just tells you where Christian rock is. If you listen to that garbage, you ought to think about these things. And the people that are performing, that are popular, it is not Christian. It's no better than secular rock music. All right, well, let's look at the second half of verse number 15. But have what? What's that next word? Adjectives are incredibly important in the Word of God, because he wants you to understand, and so he throws adjectives in there to help you out. What do you have? Eternal life. Okay? He doesn't just say, but have life. He says, have eternal. Now, if I can lose it tomorrow, did I have eternal life today? The answer of that is obviously no. Well, if I didn't have it today, then the first of the half of the verse is wrong, because I believe. And so you can't have it both ways. Either God is true or God is a liar, and I choose to side with God and the Word of God. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have hope or confidence in the fact that God saves, and he saves for all eternity. Well, let's move on, because he's not done. We're all familiar with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Here you go again with that same argument. Everlasting life. If I don't have it tomorrow, it wasn't everlasting life. But I have belief today, which the first half of the verse says, gives me everlasting life. So if I can lose it tomorrow for whatever reason, God is a liar, his word is false, and cannot be trusted, and therefore no one, absolutely no one, can be saved by this book. Well, he's not done yet, is he? Verse number 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is God's will. This is God's desire. You see, God saves. We have hope in that. Verse number 18, again, he that believeth on him is not condemned. There's no death penalty on us any longer. And so we never have to pay for the crime, because someone already did, didn't he, on the cross. And then verse 36, the same thing. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, not conditional, a matter of fact, a statement of fact, we currently have and will always have everlasting life. Look over, if you would, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You see, the Apostle Paul believed that God saves, and he tells us so here in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about salvation. He was talking about the gospel in the previous verse. But Paul had hope. He had confidence that God would finish the job. You see, we're not completely saved yet. You say, well, Pastor, that's heresy. Because once I got saved eternally. That's true. We were saved from the penalty of sin. We're in the process of being saved from the power of sin. But when we get to heaven, then we'll be finally saved from the very presence of sin. And that's salvation in its fullest. To never sin again and have that unbroken fellowship with God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. But what's important for us to see in regards to our hope that God saves is that we find that it's His work. It's His work, not ours. Because most people who don't believe that a person is eternally secure, they don't ever go to the Word of God. They don't have a book, chapter, and verse to give you. What they give you is human logic. And they say, well, but what if? What if I go out and murder someone tomorrow? I can't possibly be saved then. Or what if I do this terrible thing? Or what if I do that tragic thing? Or make this poor decision or that poor decision? And they'll give you all these what if scenarios and say, I can't possibly still be saved. That's because they think it all depends on them. It becomes a salvation of works, and that is nowhere in the Scriptures. You see, this verse tells us, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He began it, He'll finish it. That's just the way God is. We see it again in the example of creation. God didn't say on the first day, let there be light, on the second day, separate them, and then dry land. And He didn't put grass on the land and say, well, you know, that's kind of a lot of work. And He didn't say, well, you know, I'm omniscient. I know that if I put man there, man's going to sin. So I think I'll just quit where I'm at. God didn't do that. He went from beginning to end. And when it was with the plan of salvation, He did the same thing. When Jesus in eternity past said, I'll go and die on the cross for their sin, He stayed with it. So when He was on the cross, He said, it is finished. He finished the job. But He didn't stop there, did He? He went in the tomb and He rose again the third day. And then He went to heaven 40 days later, but He didn't stop there, did He? Because He tells us that one day He's coming back again. We don't know when, perhaps today, but He is coming back. You see, Jesus always finishes the job. And if He began the job of saving us, He will complete it when it's done. You see, we can have confidence, we can have hope that God saves. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. This is a verse I made reference to, page 1694 in your Rock of Ages Study Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. What if someone doesn't believe? Here's where God addresses it very specifically. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong one for that point. But let's look at this verse. This is good. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Again, Paul's saying, I believe it. But look down in verse number 13 of chapter 2. This is the verse I wanted. Chapter 2, verse 13 of 2 Timothy, right across the page. He says, if we believe not, notice what happens. He abideth faithful. Why does He do that? Well, God tells us so. I'm glad you asked. He says, He cannot deny Himself. You see, at the very beginning, when you first put your faith in Christ, you put your faith in Christ for everlasting life. We saw that in John chapter 3 several times, and we could have gone throughout the book of John and all the Gospels and all the New Testament and seen how many times God describes that life given to us at the moment of salvation as being either eternal or everlasting. We could have seen all those things. God made you a promise when you bowed the knee and bowed the head and trusted Christ as your Savior. And so somewhere down the road, if you decide, well, you know, I'm not so thrilled with having to live a Christian life, I want to go back into the world. God said, and we looked at this verse recently about a man putting his hand to the plow and looks back as not fit for the kingdom of God. But nevertheless, that happens. But God says, guess what? I made you a promise. You may not believe, but I'm not going to change my word. I don't lie. I'm not a man that I should lie. But I'm God. Everything I say is true, and everything I say is faithful, and so God will not deny Himself. Eternal security at its finest. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1606 in your Rock of Ages Bibles. 1606, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, this assures us, it gives us that hope, that confidence, unwavering faith that God saves. And when God saves, He does it eternally. And that no matter what happens in our lives, nothing can ever change it. Verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Let's start there. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So God's talking about judgment day, and for the Christian, and that's what this is specifically talking about, it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, when you'll stand before God, and you'll give an answer for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And so God's going to judge you, and that judging isn't for sin, as I said, it's for the things you've done. That's what the Bible says. And so this is where God gives out the rewards, and that's what he's talking about. Some will get many rewards and precious rewards, and some will get nothing. It'll all be burned. All right, so that's the context here. Let's go ahead and read on. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Okay? But look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, what would cause, we'll come back to the rest of the verse in just a minute. What will cause every man, or every work that a man has done to be burned? Because he lived for the flesh. He lived for the devil. He lived for the world. Our three greatest enemies. Never did anything for God. Never kept the Ten Commandments, because if he kept the Ten Commandments, there would be reward. Didn't love his neighbor as himself. You see, these are the two biggest things that I get when I talk to people when they have something other than salvation by faith. Keep the Ten Commandments, right? Love my neighbor as myself. Essentially, they'll put it in different words than that normally, but that's what they're saying. If they've done these two things, there would be reward if they're saved. But God says this person has nothing. Every single thing they ever did got burned. Had nothing of eternal value ever in their life. That describes the person that loses their salvation according to those that believe that, contrary to the Word of God. Well, let's see what happens to that person who had every work burned. Let's start at the beginning of verse 15 again. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He himself shall be what? Now this is God's word. If someone disagrees with this, they're not arguing with me, they're not arguing with you, they're arguing with a God in heaven that they claim to have faith in, that they claim to trust enough to follow his word for their eternal salvation. And that they say, if I'll keep his word, then I can have it. And yet they deny it, and it's very plain as truth. There is no way to interpret that other than at face value. You cannot allegorize this, and you cannot say, well, there's more than one interpretation. It is very clear as black and white. The Christian can have hope even in days of world crises, which are very rare, like we're going through right now. Even in days of world crises, the Christian can have hope because God saves. Our salvation is secure. In the weeks to come, we'll look at some other reasons why we can have confidence in God. But this morning, let's just rejoice in the fact. Let's put a smile on our face and a spring in our walk because God has saved even me. Father, we thank you for your word. So many precious promises. So many precious reasons given to us to have hope and to have joy, even in dark days like today. Father, these simply help us to shine as lights, as you command us to do, that we might respond with a reason for the hope that lies within us and point others to Christ. Father, help us to be secure in our salvation and let that joy reflect in our daily lives. We do pray for our nation and our world, for the leaders that are appointed and elected. Father, give them wisdom as they seek to do their best to keep everyone safe. Father, we ask now that you'd bless us with your, dismiss us with your blessings. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.